And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests."
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we dig into these few Sundays we have leading into Christmas Day, I pray that you would speak to us and help us to recognize the gifts you've given us, what we already have, what we eagerly hope for, and I pray that we would live in the reality of that in between, making the most of what we have, but reaching out always for what it is you're going to bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, one of the main reasons why your friends and family aren't sitting here with you together right now this morning, why they maybe reject Christianity and don't want to go to church with you, is because Christians tend to overpromise and underdeliver. Just look at this time of year right now. We're talking about joy and hope and love and peace. And they will look at you and say, "Well, where is it?" Like, picture a couple of kids running into the living room on Christmas morning and finding an empty tree with nothing underneath it but pine needles, and looking at their mom and dad with their bewildered little brains like, "Where are the gifts?" Your friends and your family are those kids wondering, "Where are these gifts? Where is this love and this hope and this joy? Where is this peace you're talking about? It's not in Ukraine. It's not in China. It's not in Washington, D.C. or any of our state capitals. It's not in the World Cup. It's not on Wall Street. It's not in our schools or our neighborhoods or in our highways. Where is this peace you're talking about?" And then if they're honest or blunt, they'll tell you, "You know what, forget all those other places. Where is peace in Christianity? Because I look around and I see a whole lot of a lack of peace among Christianity. And for the one or two examples or the few examples I see of Christians who demonstrate peace, I see a whole lot more lack of peace in Christianity as a whole." And yet those angels that night declared, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." They declared God's peace on earth. And Jesus himself said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not like the world gives it. That's not how I give it. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. For the world's sake, Christians, we need to get peace right. We need to understand it, what God's peace is, and what gospel peace means. So this morning, we're gonna discover three things about gospel peace. We're gonna discover that God's peace is comprehensive. And then we're gonna discover that God's peace is progressive. And gospel peace is collaborative. Let's start with that first one. God's peace is comprehensive. And I think I could talk to you for 5 minutes about this, but then I realized, you know what, there's a better way to do it. Let me show it to you with this Bible Project video. Bible Project is an awesome resource. I encourage you to go. They have all kinds of free stuff online. Let's watch this. Watch them explain peace from the Bible.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete, or hole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect hole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
If you didn't get that, just go to YouTube later and look up Bible Project Peace, and you can watch it again and again or share it with somebody. Let's recap it. Make sure we got at least the highlights. Number one, the peace God gives is much more than just absence of war or conflict. Peace is the wholeness God brings that takes the place of war and conflict and fighting. Second thing, highlight to remember, God's peace takes broken pieces and makes them whole. It takes the broken pieces of you, the broken pieces of me, and makes you and me whole, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, physically. He makes us whole. All the pieces that make you, you, he brings them together and makes us whole. And not just all the pieces that make you, you, he makes us whole. He brings us together. And then the last thing to remember, God accomplished this through Jesus. Jesus was the complete and whole human being that we were made to be but could not be because of sin. Jesus overcame the two things that torment you and me and take away our peace, sin and death. Jesus overcame sin and death. And that's why we say that peace is comprehensive. Comprehensive. Have you ever bought car insurance? Isn't it fun? Yeah, I can tell already. It's like, car insurance. How do you know how much to get, what to get, what to, you don't need, all that? It's not easy to choose which to get. Imagine if you're this guy and a tree has fallen on your car and he calls into his insurance company and says, a tree fell on my car. I need some of that insurance money to fix it. And they say, oh, so you said the tree fell on your car? Yeah, the tree fell on my car. Sorry, your insurance plan doesn't cover that. What do you mean it doesn't cover that? Well, if you had collided with the tree, then your collision insurance would have covered that. But the tree collided with you technically. So unless the tree has collision insurance, sorry, you're not covered. But next time, if you want to make sure you're covered for any situation that might happen like this, you want to get what? Comprehensive insurance that covers all those things that should never happen. A lot of people have the wrong kind of peace coverage. We invest and we buy financial peace, but that doesn't give us health peace. We buy medical peace, but that doesn't give us relational peace. What we need, what we long for is one thing that gives us comprehensive peace. And God's peace is that peace that's comprehensive. Do you know why? Because God's peace can make us whole even beyond death. Nothing else could do that. No insurance could do that. Nothing you have could do that. God's peace reaches beyond death, and we know that. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. God's peace is comprehensive. Nothing can penetrate it. Nothing will outlast it. It reaches even beyond death and makes us whole. But we still haven't answered the big question, have we? God's peace is comprehensive, but the big question is still there. Where is it? Where is this peace that we talk about? Gospel peace is also progressive. You know, when the angels declared to those shepherds, peace on earth, and then the next thing they told them to do was go down into the town of Bethlehem and find a baby, that should have been the first sign to us that this peace was different than any Christmas present we normally give. When you open a Christmas present, what do you expect? You open it and it's, there it is. It's a sweater. I put it on. I don't have to knit it. Right? It's there, it's whole, but that's not how this peace comes. You don't find it in a box under a tree, fully formed, and here's all the peace you want. No, like a baby, it has to grow and mature. The prophet Isaiah, in that passage that we read during the songs, and they brought up in the video, he said that Jesus would come and establish a new government over all creation, and he would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace over this new government that he would establish over all creation. And then Jesus described this new government with a whole lot of different word pictures. Let me just read to you a couple of them. From Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven, this new government, is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches." He told them then another parable about the kingdom of heaven. He said, "It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed it into about 60 pounds of flour." Imagine the pizza that would make. And it worked all the way through the dough. When Christina and I were in grad school, we used to make pizza regularly, homemade pizza. And sometimes we were impatient, or I was impatient, and we didn't let the yeast work all the way through the dough long enough. And you know what you get when you don't let the yeast work through the dough? You get dense, thick, chewy, weird pizza crust. But then when we were patient with it, when we waited and let it do its work there in the bowl, covered up nice, near the oven being warm enough so it can prove, right? We'd come into the kitchen and it would like grow and grow and it would like start bursting out of that bowl. And then that would make a pizza dough that was just delicious and perfect. That would make us feel a little bit of peace when you took a bite of it. But you had to give it time to work. What Jesus is saying is that this peace that he is bringing, this government that he is establishing, it's like pizza dough and it's like a mustard seed. It takes time. It works slowly and progressively. But when it's done, it will bring peace, sheltering and feeding anyone who builds their nests, their homes, under Jesus' tree. So The truth is here, a little bit paradoxical. We already have this peace. Jesus has brought it. But we don't yet have this peace. It's not complete. But we already have this peace. We already have this seed that Jesus planted in the ground. The seed, and what Jesus did proves God's already working to bring peace into this world. We're not waiting for some giant box of peace, which sometimes we pray that way and sound that way. We're not waiting for a box to float from the sky with a bow on it that we unwrap and now we've got peace. No, we already have this peace planted in us. Jesus has already given it to us. It's already here and now. We have the pieces of peace. One day, though, it'll be complete. Today, we have the seed, and we have the trunk that has grown out of that seed as Jesus rose from the dead. And you and me, we can attach ourselves to him and begin to grow alongside with him. It's not complete, but it's growing slowly, steadily, and filling the world. So, gospel peace is comprehensive. It brings peace at every level and reaches all the way even beyond death to make us whole. And God's peace is progressive. It is already working, but it's not yet complete. Those of you who are smart with your children this Christmas, if you've got a gift that has to be put together, if you're smart, what you'll do is you'll do that ahead of time, right? You'll just put the whole thing together. If it's a bike or a playhouse or whatever it is, you'll put it together. So when the kids open it, so many Christmases I've laughed watching my nieces and nephews cry and complain like little brats because they got the toy, but it had to be put together and it's gonna take time. And now I wanna play with it now. It's that kind of thing. I want it now. And if you're smart, they say, you know, put it together ahead of time and then give it to them like that. But if you're optimistic, then you'll say, no, you know what'll be fun? Putting it together, together. God is optimistic and smart. And what God's design is for us to build with him, to work with him. And that's the third thing you and I have to understand and get right if we're gonna present this gospel piece to this world in a way that actually makes a difference, that draws people in to the Prince of Peace, where they find peace in him. The comprehensive peace that God gives takes time to build, and it also takes collaboration. Gospel peace is collaborative. There are at least two things you and I have to do to co-labor with Jesus when it comes to this peace. The first one's not really any work. The first one is this. You've got to accept the peace that Jesus has made possible for you. You've got to accept it as a gift. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's trust and belief, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is a gift. You don't earn it. You couldn't. You can't show that you deserved it after the fact because none of us do. Instead, it says in Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This first part of the collaborative process takes no work from us. It means that we take our trust and our belief and we put them in Jesus and say, yes, you are this Prince of Peace. Yes, you are establishing this government. Yes, you are establishing this new creation. And I trust in the peace you can give. That's what it is. It's that decision. And if you haven't made that decision today, if you're sitting here and you haven't actually said, you know what, Jesus, I want to be part of this thing you're building. I want to be part of the peace that you give. I trust you to make peace. You know I can't do it. And you ask him, forgive me for trying to make peace on my own. Forgive me for all the things I've done to disrupt and destroy peace. Forgive me for not following you and transform my life. And he will. There's nothing you have to do, no special prayer you have to pray, no offering you have to give, no hoops you got to jump through. Just acknowledge who he is and who you are and your need for him and ask him to forgive you
and lead your life as the Prince of Peace. That's the first thing. And most of you here, you've done that. The second thing that you and I need to do is faithfully collaborate with Jesus to grow this peace he's given you. What did that say in Ephesians? We were created in Christ Jesus for, there's good works he has for us to do. There's things he has for us to do. Jesus said, the happiest people, the most blessed people, the most joyful people are the people who are peacemakers because they demonstrate by being peacemakers that they are children of God. If you're children of God, then you join in the family business of what? Growing and building and planting peace in this new kingdom of peace. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the talents? It's really about what we're talking about here, this our responsibility. The way Jesus tells the story, he said, again, this is what my government, my kingdom of heaven looks like. This is how you can understand it. He said, picture the owner of a big property. He's gonna go away on a long trip. So he calls together three of the people who work for him. And he says to one of them who's very capable, here's 5 bags of silver. And to another one who's pretty capable, here's 2 bags of silver. And to another who really is lazy, he says, you know what? I'm gonna entrust you still with a bag of silver. And then he goes on his trip. And while he's away, the guy with the 5 bags and the guy with the 2 bags, they both invest their what they've been given and they both double it. The other guy takes the 1 bag and he buries it, which might sound stupid, but it actually, that's how you protected something back then. If you had a treasure, if you had something you wanted to protect, you buried it in the ground. That's why you've read all the pirate stories with the treasure maps and the X marks the spot. I mean, there's a reason why. They used to always do this. And so it makes sense. He wants to protect this treasure. I'm gonna bury it so no one takes it, so I don't lose it. God forbid I lose it. Can you imagine how mad he's gonna be at me? I'm gonna bury it. And then this guy comes back and calls his 3 workers in and says, tell me what you've done with what I gave you. And the 2 who doubled it say, hey, we doubled it. And he says, great job, you guys. I'm gonna give you that much more responsibility and promote you. And then he turns to the guy with the 1 and he says, here you go. And he's brushing it off. I knew you were a harsh man, that you reap where you don't sow. And so I just wanted to make sure I didn't lose any of this. So here you go. And he looks at him and says, you lazy, wicked man. You believe that I was harsh and I just collect where I don't sow or do any work, then you should have at least invested that if that's what you thought. I didn't give that to you for you to hold on to it. I gave it to you for you to grow it. And so then he takes it and they give it to the guy who had the 10 bags and says, give it to them. And Jesus says this, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God expects you and me to do so much more with this treasure he's given us than just manage to hold on to it and not lose it. He expects so much more. In particular, in this case, this treasure is peace. God expects so much more of you and I than that we just manage to hold on to peace, not lose any of the peace he's given us. So much more. He expects you and me to take the pieces of peace he's given you and invest them and grow them, not on your own. He invites you to work alongside with him. He expects you and I to collaborate, to co-labor with him and produce peace in this world. The kind of peace that doesn't just avoid conflict and trouble, but the kind of peace that replaces it with wholeness and reconciliation. Again, ask yourself, why aren't your friends and family all sitting with you in church today? Why is it that they resist following Jesus and don't want to even talk about Christianity or religion or any of that stuff? Is it because we need better facilities, better preaching, better music, better whatever? Is it because we need to put on a better show? Or is it because we need to focus more on sowing and growing this peace that Jesus has given us? Here's what I believe. We could be meeting in a garage somewhere and thousands of people would be lined up trying to get in and be together if we were living out this real gospel peace. When we who already have been given the pieces of Christmas, the love, the joy, the hope, and the peace, when we grow them faithfully alongside of Jesus, that's how we lead people to Jesus, to the source. But it's about a mindset. It's a mindset shift to no longer think about how do I get more peace into my life only, which is, let's be honest, most of the time how we think. How do I get more peace into my life because I've got this and this and this and this and this going on? How do I get more peace into my life? Jesus, give me more peace. So we're talking about a mindset shift, not fill my cup with more peace, but to see ourselves now as conduit. Jesus, pour more peace through me. How can I bring peace? How could you bring peace to work tomorrow? Maybe there's a couple coworkers who are, How can you bring peace? Maybe it's something you stop doing. Maybe it's just you stop listening to the gossip. Stop being a conduit for that to spread. What could you do to bring peace? Sometimes it's something to add. Sometimes it's something to take away. I can't tell you what it needs to be in your life. When you go home today with your family, what do you need to do? Not to get peace for yourself selfishly, but to give peace to the people around you. Now, don't go home and use this as a weapon and say, hey, you're supposed to be bringing peace, because guess what? That's a mirror. That turns right back on you. What can you do to bring Jesus' peace that he's given you and expects you to grow? How do you bring that? They mentioned in the video the humility and the patience and the forgiveness it takes. Sometimes that feels supernatural. Sometimes maybe it is. God doesn't expect you to do it alone. Jesus died so that you and I could be washed clean of sin, so that you and I could have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in us, empowering us to do this and live this way. Confess to him, Lord, here's where I'm broken. Please fill me with your Spirit and enable me to bring this peace. Whatever that's gonna look like in your life, you have, if there's one thing you need to do today when you leave here, take at least 5 or 10 minutes and think about this. Jesus, how could you use me to bring peace into my work, my home this week? Let him talk to you about, otherwise this just, it's like we talked about this and God's word said something and it just goes and it's done. Don't let it be done. Take it and grow it, shift that mindset. Worship team, would you start making your way back? You know, the end of that parable is a little scary, isn't it? It seems a little bit harsh. When they throw the lazy servant into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will God really hold us accountable like that? Will God really do that to us if we don't take the peace that he's given us and work collaboratively with him to grow it? Think of it this way. Here's how I think of it. You have the choice today. Do you want to live in the world that you create? Or do you want to live in the world that Jesus is creating? Which world do you want to live in? If you choose the world you create, then where you'll end up is that outer place where there's just weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, perpetual anger and conflict and no peace, because you and I can't do any better than that. We have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years of human history to demonstrate that. What we're able to build, we get little bits of peace maybe, but it's always full of conflict and anger and gnashing of teeth and weeping and injustice. You can choose to build your own way, or you can choose to build alongside Jesus. But then here's the other truth to remember. Jesus told this parable not long before he climbed up on that tree and gave his life. Not long before he stooped down into that outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth so that none of us would ever have to. And Jesus, because he overcame all of that, because even though he was the faithful servant, he went into that darkness and overcame it, he now can offer you and me in a very real way, in a very tangible way that can start to grow inside of you today, he can offer you and me peace. And he calls you and me to gather under that tree, not these trees, that tree.
These trees, they can be full of presence. They're nothing compared to that empty tree. It's empty because Jesus overcame death, demonstrating once and for all that God's peace is comprehensive. It can touch every part of our lives and make us whole even beyond death. That God's peace is progressive. It's something that's building and growing and cannot be stopped. Join it, won't you? And it's collaborative, something for you and me to play a part in growing. That's what he calls us to. But, you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to pay for it. Jesus did that with his body and his blood.